So the first thing I want to talk about in this leadership track is focusing on what makes a good leader. Okay, that's going to be my main goal today. So when we think about leaders, a lot of times we're actually thinking about the decisions that they make. Okay, and then those decisions, if they're good leaders, are either worth following or not, or imitating or not. But behind every decision that's publicly admired is a pile of information that the leader has gained, organized, and decided what to do with. Okay? Saying it differently, good leaders make wise decisions. Okay? But that wisdom assumes that they have the right information. Okay? So you can't be a good leader without good information, all right? You must have the right content. Ding, ding, ding. That's what we're talking about this morning, content. So you cannot be a good Christian leader without knowing the content that your very trusted Bibles have provided for us. And I obviously don't mean that we have to have the whole Bible memorized, but you know, we want to get a couple of points down to remember as we are growing in our Christian leadership as women. So if you want to be worth following, here are some key points. I want to cover three that you need to keep in mind as you grow to want to become a Christian leader. So the first one in our content, our right content, is God's Word. And again, so many of the things that we're going to talk about today could be like an entire message in and of themselves. But we're just going to kind of pop through a bunch of these and get as much accomplished as we can. So hold up your five fingers because this is going to help you remember. There's going to be five truths. I'm going to write on the board so that you can take notes so you can talk about later. Five truths from God's Word. Okay. Number one, it has no mistakes. It has authority, it has clarity, it has necessity, and total sufficiency. So the first one we're going to talk about is that it has no mistakes. And I'm going to write those other ones out. So when we talk about the Bible having no errors, can anyone think of the word that means no mistakes that is often referenced with the Bible? It starts with I. Infallible is one of them. What's the other one? Inerrant and infallible. They're all meaning the same thing. The Bible has no mistakes, okay? Now, when we have a Bible that has no mistakes, then that means that everything in Scripture is factual and true, which is wonderful because that's what we're wanting to lead with. Let me tell you this verse in Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6. It says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. So regardless of what some of your teachers in high school or college are going to tell you, the Bible has already been proven true. And people have been trying to discredit it for 2,000 years and no one's been able to take it off the shelf because they can't. Well, ultimately, because God's in charge, but it's true. So that's the first one, God's Word. Second one is it has authority. God's Word has authority. Now, authority means that all the words of God's words are God's words. And if we don't believe them or we don't obey them, it would be disobeying God himself. That's the weight of which that authority means. So you all understand authority. Your parents can tell you to clean your room, but unless you obey them, you're not responding to that authority. Please clean your rooms. Just a little commercial from all your mothers and fathers. So we all have authority over us. This is not just Bible talk. We have police. We have teachers, we have professors, we have bosses, we have parents, We have grandparents, you know, there's authority over us all. So we understand this in practice, but we just have to be constantly reminding ourselves that God's word has authority. So the third one is clarity. We are leading as ladies with our content in these three areas, and more are so important. The clarity of Scripture, this is interesting, and I'm going to connect all these dots in a minute. The clarity of Scripture means that the Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by all who will read it, seeking God's help and being willing to follow it. That's what clarity means, okay? And Peter, this is a fascinating verse here. Peter reminds his readers that some parts of Paul's letters, so there's people talking about each other's sections that they've written of God's inspired word, they were difficult to understand. Listen to what happens. He says in 2 Peter 3:16, "So also our beloved brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. There are some things in them hard to understand." Some of you might be able to finish this verse. Listen to what happens. "Which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures." Wow. So instead of just asking God for help, they twist it to mean what they want it to mean because the implications are way too hard. That's not what we want to do. That's wrong, obviously. Okay, number four. Scripture is necessary. Or has necessity, whichever English way you feel comfortable reading. It has necessity. Now listen to this. That means Scripture is necessary for knowing the gospel, living the Christian life, and knowing God's will. But as we know in Romans, it teaches that we don't have to know that in order to know who God is, because Romans 1:19 says, "What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them through creation." So us as Christians, the word is necessary because we want to know the gospel, we want to live the Christian life, and we want to know God's will. Now, little tiny side note, I want you to think when you hear my message and the next message and the other messages, how similar some of the things are that some of us are going to say that kind of add on to truth upon truth upon truth. So even just some of the things I've shared right now have been at some point in everybody else's messages because it's saying the same thing. This is what we need. This is why it's important. So you're going to see that over and over again. Now, fifth and final, sufficiency. God's word is sufficient. And sometimes I like to put totally sufficient. My dad always says, because I say totally sometimes, he's like, "So you totally like that meal, not partially?" And I say, "Yes, totally. Totally, not partially." Okay, now I love this one. Sufficiency of Scripture means, this is huge, that it contains all of the words that God intended us, his people, to have at each stage of history. So we have just what we need. And we have just what we need, just like the people 500 years ago had just what they need. So it also means that the Bible contains all the words of God we need for salvation, for trusting him perfectly, and for obeying him fully. Okay, so there's the weight of sufficiency, which is sometimes why I like to put totally sufficient, because it is totally sufficient, which another way to say it short is that God's word is enough. And since you guys don't know who Triple E is, do you know who Lecrae is? Yes. Shout out to Lecrae. God's word is enough. Enough. There's not a lot of people in here that know Lecrae. You would be doing this if you were. Okay. All right. So now, let me, before we move on to our next thing. Let me help you with just a couple of tiny, tiny illustrations, but you work this out, you know, maybe in your small group later or in your cabin or whatever with your friends. Those five truths are so incredibly important that if you take one of them out, the entire Bible will start to crumble in the effects of your life. So, for example, if we take clarity out and I say, okay, well, I'll give you that the Bible has no mistakes and it is our authority and it's necessary and it's sufficient, but clarity, I don't know. When I read it, I don't think it's 100% clear that gossip is a sin. So, like, I'm personally okay with gossip because I don't really feel like it's super clear in Scripture. Okay, well, then what are you going to do? You're going to end up disobeying Scripture because it is clear that gossip is a sin. You know, and just think of a million other illustrations that you can use. You take that one little thing out and you start diluting the power of the word. Okay, here's another one. So let's say we take out necessity. So I believe all the other ones, I'll give you that. But necessity, I mean, you know, I go to church on Sunday morning and I listen to the sermon and I really am paying attention and I'm taking notes. But to read it at home, like, why would I want to? I don't even understand it. Like, why would I want to read it at home or do a Bible study with my friends or my small group? I don't really know that it's that necessary. Okay, well then, what's going to happen? You're not going to be in the Word, apart from your pastor's sermon on a Sunday, and you're not going to be getting fed. Just let the nastiest picture of an anorexic girl show up in your mind, and that's what you look like spiritually, because you're not feeding yourself, right? So I can do that with every single one of those. If you take one out, the power of the word starts to crumble because God's word is totally all five of those things all the time. Super duper important. And in order to be a good leader with the right content, you're going to have to lead believing that. You're also going to have to lead knowing that. So if you don't know these truths, I will give you a little helper later to study those. So what I want you to remember is that God's word has been, I was going to say has been being, that's awful English. God's word has been picked apart for hundreds of years, hundreds, and it's still the bestseller. And it still really, really works in powerful, amazing ways in people's lives. So no matter what non-Christians or professors or teachers or whoever tell you, oh, that's not true, you're so old-fashioned, you know, whatever their excuses are, it's just not true. It's proven powerful and living. So you've got to remember that as you're leading with this content. And again, I always think at youth camps, maybe you girls are thinking that these are teenager messages we're teaching to you. They're not. They're Bible messages. They're for adults. Like, your leaders are going to walk away learning something this week. Your leaders are going to be convicted about something this week. I'm going to be convicted about something this week. So I even, when I went to Uganda, for those of you who didn't know, I wore my Uganda necklace this morning because I went to Uganda to visit the Hurleys. And I spoke at one of their women conferences, and I spoke on these very things because this is what we need to lead with. So God's word, right content. Good leadership. That is good leadership. Now, I would like to switch over to God's character. Okay? The second aspect of a Christian's content is they must know from the Bible God's character. Just who he is and what is he like. So I'm going to have you do a quick exercise. I'm going to tell you to write a word. But you can't think about it. As soon as I say what to write, you have to write it immediately. You can't think about it for 10 seconds. Just write the first thing that comes to your mind at the top of your paper, small. Are you ready? Are you nervous? I want you to write one word that comes into your mind when I say God's character. Write it. Okay. Brave leader women. Let me hear you roar. Tell me some of your words that you wrote. Just shout them out. Grace, holy, love, divine. Okay, divine. There's a lot more. Sovereign, excellent. Patient, wonderful. There's a lot. I hope you wrote at least one at the top of your paper. If you hear me say that question and you think to yourself, ooh, I might be tapped out at three, you need to do a study on the character of God, which I have for you in the next session. I have a little handout that I'm going to give out to you guys in the next section. Okay, so if this is important, God's word, God's character is equally important, okay? Because you're not going to trust God's word if you don't trust the actual person of God, okay? So what I want to do, because there are so many, much like you've just said, I want to focus on three. I'm not elevating these three. I'm just picking these three as personal favorites. You can have your own personal favorite. Okay. So listen to this quote answering the question, why should we think rightly about God? A.W. Tozer, if you've ever heard of him, Christian author. I have many quotes of his. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Okay. So, if it's that important, let's think about that for a few minutes. We're going to first look at God's goodness. That's going to be our first one that we look at. God's goodness. And I love these. And really, you cannot believe that God's word has no mistakes, authority, clarity, necessity, sufficient, because it's God that's saying those things about himself. So if you don't know and love God, you're not going to believe that stuff. It's going to be your parents' message. It's going to be your pastor's message. You might nod at it, like Shannon said, but you're not going to believe that until God is your God. Does that make sense? So here's the goodness of God. The goodness of God means, these definitions are so fantastic. It means that God is the final standard of good, and that all God is and does is worthy of approval. Okay, Psalm 119:68 puts it like this. You are good and you do good. I love that passage. Think about Romans 12:2, very popular verse. I'm sure many of you know it. It encourages us how to discover God's will for us and that it is good and acceptable and perfect, God's will. Okay. Now, think about this with me. Close your eyes if you have to. Here's another Tozer quote that is so awesome. I say it all the time. The greatness of God arouses fear within us, but his goodness encourages us not to be afraid of him. I'll say that again. The greatness of God arouses fear within us, but his goodness encourages us not to be afraid of him. To fear and not be afraid. This is the paradox of faith. If you're a Christian, you know what that's like. If you're a non-Christian, which is possible in a room this large, in a youth camp this large, and you haven't yet trusted Christ for yourself, I think when you lay in bed at night, if you are honest with yourself, you lean on the fear side, not the not be afraid side, because you don't know where you stand necessarily. So God's goodness is huge for you to understand. And the best example I can think of to remind you of why it's so huge is Eve in the garden. If you think back to Genesis 3, verse 1, go look at it later. It's right there. When Satan came to the tree and saw Eve, he was not trying to convince her that the fruit was so amazing and it was so sweet and it was so tasty and she totally was missing out. All he did was ask one little tiny question. And if you know that passage well, you might even be thinking about it now. All he said was, did God actually say, dot, 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 don't eat the fruit? Did God actually say that? And in that moment, Eve doubted God, which was the ultimate sin there, doubted God, but what was she doubting? She was doubting his goodness because he had already said, this is good, don't touch this. Like, rather, this is good, don't touch this. So you've been given all this goodness, don't touch this. What does Eve think? Let me think about what God said there. Do I really believe that? Do I think that was clear? Do I think it's necessary that I obey that? Because maybe now that I think of it, maybe there's something really awesome about this fruit and I should try it. Maybe God's withholding something from me. When the reality is, God was withholding something from her, evil. And he was doing that for her good because he's a good God. And what did she do? She doubted, she chose the fruit, and here we all are, needing this message because we're not sinless. So if you think next time you are getting ready to sin, if you can stop and think, why am I even entertaining this sin as a potential option? I would say maybe 10 out of 10, but I'll say 9 out of 10 times. If you can rewind your thoughts, it's because you're doubting God. It's because you're doubting his character and his word, which is what we want to lead with. So that's why we have to get this right before we lead others, okay? So huge, huge, huge. God is truth and goodness, and Satan is going to tempt all of you to believe otherwise. So you have got to know for sure in your heart of hearts that God is who he says he is, okay? Now, second, let's look at God's wisdom. This is another big one. A.W. Tozer has an awesome book. It's a little hard to read, so you got to kind of read, even for me. It's small, but it's dense. Knowledge of the Holy. Amazing book if you've never read about God's character. So, wisdom. Now, this is fascinating. Think about this definition with me because it's like nothing you know of. God's wisdom means that God always chooses the best goals and the best means to those goals. Keyword always. Okay. Scripture affirms this in several places. I'll give you a couple. Romans 16:27 calls him the only wise God. Job 9:4 says God is wise in heart. Now, here's another Tozer quote. This one's worth writing down. I think all of them are. But this, I'm telling you, if you think on these things before you're about to sin, it will change your heart. Listen to this. Tozer says, with the goodness of God to desire our highest welfare, the wisdom of God to plan it, and the power of God to achieve it, what do we lack? What's the answer? Nothing. Are you kidding me? The perfect, holy, awesome, sovereign, everything you said earlier, God is going to plan it and have the power to achieve it. Yeah, we lack nothing because of how awesome God is. So here's why understanding God's wisdom is so important, just like Eve with his goodness. Wisdom is important because have you ever had anything hard to go through? I'm sure if I surveyed the room, everyone has a hard story that they could share in some shape or fashion. Did it seem like God maybe wasn't really there in that hard time, maybe? Understanding that he's perfectly wise is what gets you through something hard. And I'm talking like a small hard thing and like really big hard things that I've talked to a lot of young girls and college girls your age. But I want you to think of two people. Job, I think, wins the prize for going through something super hard. If you don't know the story of Job, I encourage you to read that in the Bible. He lost everything important to him, and he did not accuse God of not being good. He had some rough moments, but he never accused God of wrong or evil because he trusted in him that much. And then what happened? Boom, on the other end, he came out blessed and doubly blessed in his lively, you know, livestock and house and family and all that stuff. So God gave back to him double of what he had lost. Okay. Now, my absolute favorite story in the Bible is Joseph, which the poor guy, you know, we read this little passage, and I think sometimes as people that don't know the context and you know, the years are not labeled in between, Joseph's time of being unliked by his brothers to totally hated by his brothers, thrown in a pit, sold into slavery, gets to the place where he's going to be, and then he is trying to run away from this lady that's trying to get him, and then he gets accused of being with her, thrown in jail. That wasn't just where those tiny little passages end on one page. That was like potentially a couple of decades of him going through all of that. And he could rightly ask, hey, God, I don't know if you can see me over here, but I was like doing everything you said to do, and this is really awful, sitting in a prison cell. But what happened with his story? He was able to save, eventually, when he became Pharaoh's right-hand man, he was able to save his entire family and Egypt from famine. That's pretty huge. So again, there was someone that also understood deeply God's wisdom and that he knew it wasn't over yet. And he knew God had a plan and that God was powerful enough to achieve that plan and make good out of it. Okay? All right. So the other thing I love about God's wisdom is not only has he given us what we need in his word and he's given us his character to rest on, but God doesn't ever give us something to go through that he doesn't also give us the grace to endure it. Okay, so that's another little thing to remember. If you're going through something hard and you're a believer, God has given you the grace to go through that. And if you're not understanding that in a practical feeling sense, you need to talk to somebody about that so they can show you so that you can have that peace, because it's possible. So truth. The big question is, are you going to believe it? That's the bottom line. I can teach for an hour just on God's wisdom. I can tell you all kinds of things and all kinds of quotes and all kinds of Bible verses. But at the end of the day, you just have to believe it. And then you'll experience it. And then you'll know and love it and be able to rest in it. Okay? So God's goodness, God's wisdom. Third and final, unchangeableness. Big old word. Unchangeableness. Here's another big word. If you're doing the Boyce College, are they still doing that thing where if you like read a book and write a paper, you get credit? Yeah, I see some nods. Okay, so you can put this word in your paper. Immutability. It's a big word. It sounds very complicated. All it means is that God doesn't change. He's unchanging. He cannot change in his being, perfections, purposes, and promises. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So think about this for a second. God cannot change for the better. God cannot change for the worse. God has been perfectly perfect since before creation and will be throughout all eternity. Now, again, when you pair that with God's wisdom and goodness, what do we lack? There's nothing that we lack when we grasp and think and know those truths. Give me any trial and pray those attributes back to God, and I guarantee you that you will have some peace if you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. If you say those things out loud, because that's powerful stuff, because it's true. And we know it's true as Christians. So here's a funny thing. So let's pretend that the Bible is God's leadership guide for dummies. You know, those yellow books that are all over the place. Everything has a book. Don't you hate it when you read a book and then you see it years later and it has that annoying little word at the bottom, revised? And you're like, oh, for crying out loud. Now, what if I'm referencing stuff in there that's been revised? Do I need to read the whole book over to find out what it is that's been changed? God never changes. Again, this book is over 2,000 years old, and it's never been changed, and it still works as powerfully as it did for the people that we read about. Those are real people that went through real things and experienced real grace and peace and joy. So this is a super hard one for us to understand, because all we know is change. Our hair color changes, our height changes, our grades change, our fashion changes, thank goodness sometimes. No comments on particular styles. I think some of them are really funny. Particularly skinny jeans on guys that are already skinny. They need the baggier ones. I don't think they realize this, girls. I think they look good when they look in the mirror. They're too skinny. The skinny jeans don't help. But I'm not in that class. I'm not teaching that group. Maybe I'll send them a note. Okay. So, anyways, everything changes that we know about, right? So for us to fathom God not changing ever, forever and ever, is really, really difficult. But it's true, and ultimately, we know it's true because God's word is true and it has no mistakes, right? So you see how this all kind of comes together? Everything comes together, and every little detail of what the Bible is sharing makes it all come together perfectly, okay? So, super comforting, those things alone. Now, get ready, those of you girls that I gave the little paper to. I'm going to have you read your verses in just a minute. We are now going to talk about the final thing, God's gospel. And boy, did Shannon ever set me up well to do this. Okay. If I were to ask you what the gospel is, first of all, when I just wrote that word up there, if any of you are thinking, hello, we're at a Christian conference, we already know that part because that's why we're here. Well, I don't want to assume that because I know when I was growing up, a lot of kids were filtering through youth groups, and you might not all become Christians at 13. You might become a Christian at 18, and that's okay. So I don't want to skip over the gospel because, number one, it has implications for people that are already believers. And number two, if there is someone that is not here this week, please don't leave this week without talking to me or your small group leader or your youth pastor or whoever, one of the speakers, because it could literally change your life if you got that this weekend, if that was your light bulb moment, okay? You know all the truth, you've been raised in church, whatever your scenario is. If you get saved, it will change your life for the better, I think. So if I were to ask you, and I'm not because I don't want to embarrass anybody, you have 30 seconds to share the gospel with me. What 4 points do you hit? 30 seconds, that's not long. I want to give you, you know, is that what you said? All right. You are a leader. Did you say I know? I heard a whisper. Okay, sorry. She's looking at me like, oh no, I did not say it. Okay, so give it a shot. 4 points.
God, man, Jesus, and why?
Okay, I like it. All right, so I'm going to change the last word Everybody write this down under God's gospel. God, man, and I'm going to just use the word Christ. She used Jesus. You can change it if you want. God, man, Christ, response. Though I like the why as well. God, man, Christ, response. Okay, now, those four people, open up your passages so that when I call on your verse, you can just read it loud and proud like you believe it. 4 points, God, man, Christ, response. This is what you need to know sharing the gospel with someone and believing it for yourself, and that's what we're going to talk about in a second. Okay, first, we have to start with God being holy. Please read Revelation 4:8 for us. Of course you do. You're going to do great. We're not grading in here.
Each of the four living creatures had 6 wings. They were covered with eyes around and inside. Day and night, they never stopped night. Holy, 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 Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is coming.
Okay, so God is holy. That's our first point. Second point, then there's man, us, who are sinful to the core. Someone read Romans 3:23. How many have sinned? All of us fall into that category. Third, Christ. Christ became sin for us. Shannon's example this morning of the robe and the black jacket. Very good word picture. Someone read 2 Corinthians 5:21.
He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Okay, excellent. And then last, our response. There's only two responses to those 3 points, God, man, and Christ, and the truth behind him. It's either reject or repent. I'm trying to run with the R's. Do you like it? Okay. It's easy for you to understand. And remember, then you can pull this up later when you're not with me. Repent or respond. Those are the only two options. There's not another option. You can't ignore it because by ignoring it, you're rejecting it. Okay, does that make sense? To prove that point, please read Romans 6:23.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord.
So it's a gift. We either respond and repent, or we respond by rejecting the gift. Okay? So there is the 4 points. Now, here's why getting this is so important. And I want you to think while you're writing this down, because this seemed to be helpful from the feedback last year. Why is getting the gospel right so important if you're already a Christian? Why do you keep hearing about the gospel all the time? Well, if you're tempted to think that your faith is secured by your works, then that is your gospel. Your gospel is faith in works instead of faith alone in Christ alone, okay? Like Shannon was so vividly talking about this morning. So what I want to do is ask you a question, several questions, and I actually want you to give me answers if you're brave enough to try to answer, okay? So, and then I'm going to draw a little diagram to help piece all this together, and then it'll be lunchtime soon. Okay, ultimately, what does God want from you? Shannon said it several times this morning. What does God want from you?
Obedience.
Okay, so write that up. Obedience. You can write a circle to help you because I'm going to end up making this a little diagram. Okay, so God wants obedience from you. All of us know that. Okay, now, next question. Why do you want to obey him? One word. Because you, say it loud and proud, love. Is it a duty to obey him? Oh, for crying out loud. I'll be nice to my brother. Oh, for crying out loud, I'll be nice to the person that's staying in our house. Oh, for crying out loud, I won't hit that lady at church I don't like. Okay? I'm making stuff up. It's not a duty. It's love-motivated obedience, okay? So next to obedience, around the heart, around the circle there, draw a heart. Love-motivated obedience. That's why we do what we do. We obey him because we love him. Now, will you obey him perfectly? No, I'm seeing nods. No, we will not, because we are not sinless in this life. So down here, write the word no with a line through it. We will not obey him perfectly. Good news, newsflash. He already knew that. That's why he sent his son. So he already knew that was going to happen. Now, the reality, though, is, and many of you can think of the passage, is he grieved by your sin? There's actually a passage that says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit and that God is grieved by our sin. That's pretty awful. Thinking of all of this truth that we know about God and that we're actually grieving him. And he's put it in print that it's a possibility that we would grieve him. So, is he grieved by our sin? At the bottom of your circle, draw a sad face, because he is grieved by our sin. So we should not take that lightly. Now, next question. If you know you're supposed to obey and you're obeying because you love him and you know you're not going to obey perfectly and you know he's grieved by your sin, should that make you give up? No. Okay, let's draw a stop sign. On that one, you can all tell that I am a better dancer than I am an artist. stop sign, draw a line through it. That should not make you give up, okay? So if you're not going to give up, then what do you do? What do you do when you find yourself in like some serious sin and you're a Christian? What do? Repent. That sounds too easy. All you have to do is repent? Let me see some nods. All you have to do is repent. Does that sound too easy? Okay, let's write repent here. Actually, draw an arrow, like a turning arrow. Because obviously repent means turn. Most of you know that. Draw a little arrow. You have to repent. Now, what does repentance look like? If you're preaching the gospel to yourself, what does the gospel mean when you're trying to repent? How does that practically flesh out? When you're repenting and you're already a Christian, so you're not repenting of your overall standing before God before Christ. You're repenting of a sin. What does that look like?
Having a broken heart and seeking
Yeah. It means realizing his wrath is not the same wrath that was being forgiven when you became a Christian. It's the difference between justification and sanctification. Justification is when you become a Christian and you're forgiven of your sins of not believing in Christ for forgiveness of your sins. Repentance when you're a Christian is preaching the gospel to yourself, and preaching the gospel to yourself means Christ actually died for that sin that I'm in right now. Like if I'm mad at my brother and I just called him a, you know, bleepity bleep, I'm repenting. I saw a lot of people look down. A lot of you must have brothers. I had two younger brothers, so I probably did that. I actually bit one of my brothers in the stomach once and left teeth marks and like blood. So I've been bad too. True confessions. He's 3 years younger than me, so I was kind of mean when I was little. I've been working on it, though. I don't bite people anymore. The gospel means Christ died for that sin. So let's put a little cross up here. Okay, and please, the person who has this most fantastic verse, 1 John 2:2, read that loud and proud.
He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world.
Okay, propitiated, strange long word. It means satisfied. Okay, now, I need you to think of this in your next moment of sin, whether it's against your parents that you're sick and tired of hearing their rules and you think they're too strict, or whether it's a grandmother that won't leave you alone, she's always hounding you for school or something, or a brother or a boss or whatever. In that moment, I want you to think about this, because what happens with teenagers, with college-age students, with grown married women with children, I have found in our years of ministry that most people crash and burn at the fifth one, at number five, the stop. They're so incredibly guilty and shamed, which is exactly what Shannon talked about this morning, that they cannot think that God is going to forgive them, especially if it's a sin that they've done before and have already asked forgiveness for it. So I'm just going to give up. Forget it. I've already asked God 10 times forgiveness for that. I'm such a failure. Okay, no. 1 John 2:2 says, He is completely satisfied by Christ. And if you are wearing that white robe that Shannon was putting on the Hoffman girl, that's your standing before him. So your snap out of it, your slap yourself in the face, wake yourself up moment is this moment. You don't stop here. And what ends up happening is you're going to keep doing this over and over and over and over again until when? Heaven. Until right before heaven, when you die. Every day, maybe. Maybe every day we have to do this. I'm impatient with my kids. Do you know how long I've been praying for patience with my kids? I'm not perfect. I'm a pastor's wife. Just because it starts with a P doesn't mean that you're perfect. Okay? This is the cycle that we have to go through, because when we repent, we've already been completely satisfied with God because of Christ. So what ends up happening here is the relational restoration. Not necessarily I've gotten saved again. It's the relationship is restored. You've grieved God. And you've been holding out because you think you can't come to him for forgiveness again because you've already asked forgiveness for that. And he's saying, I've been here all along. This is what I died for. Just repent. And it sounds so easy, but it's so hard, especially if there's anger involved. Oh, if you're mad at somebody and they deserve it, that's really hard if someone's been mean to you. But this is your cycle. And again, once you have that relationship stored, you're automatically going to feel that next thing, which is you want to obey again. You know what it's like to be down here and here. And once you feel that restoration and you're back fully experiencing the love of God and you're free from guilt, then you're going to want to keep obeying, and you're going to want to keep obeying because you love God. And again, that's not a teenage message. I'm not kidding. I've met with grown women that I have to like do a little Bible study with to get them to see what the scriptures say about that truth, because sometimes it's debilitating. And then Satan's getting honored by our sin and our shame, and God's not getting any glory, and that's not why we're here. So everything on there I'm giving to you to first apply to your own life, because that's what leaders have to do first before they try to apply it to somebody else's life. We're not going to do it perfectly. We're not perfect. But we're certainly going to try, and that's always our goal, is to strive to be better. Because why? Because we love Christ, and he wants us to live that way. So we've covered a lot. You've had tons of messages today. That's why taking notes is so important. I even do this when I go to women's conferences and stuff. I take notes so that later I can open up my book. Sometimes it's like a fire hydrant, water spraying out everywhere, and you're getting so much truth. And now if you've taken notes, you can go back and kind of look over those, discuss them with your friends, small group, parents. Side note, if your parents paid for you to be here, go home and give them a big hug and tell them what you learned. You want to give a gift to your parent? Tell them what you learned. And then if you want to really give them a Christmas and birthday anniversary wrap in one, live it. And then you'll even be a leader in your own home at that point. Especially if you have siblings watching you. So let me pray for us, for the application to this message, and for lunch that you are about to go enjoy. God, we thank you that your word is so incredibly clear. We thank you that all the speakers here in the school and the college all believe this stuff and are leading with this truth of your word and your character in the gospel. And we thank you for the peace and the hope and the forgiveness found therein. God, I pray for these girls. I pray that you would help them to apply this to their life, like I and all the other speakers here are trying to apply it to our lives. I thank you for their interest in this topic, and I pray that this weekend would just be, or week would be, a fantastic barrage of truth that just gets constantly pumped into them so that when they're home, they can fight the roaring lion that is seeking to devour them. We thank you for today. We thank you ahead of time for our lunch. We thank you for the people that have prepared it, and the parents and or family and or church scholarships that have gotten us all here. May we enjoy it to your glory and have fun and safe times this afternoon with the games. Amen.